Pastor Shelley said, you know, Jesus is the way. There's a way. There's always a way. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, I'm out of here. I'll be back in 2,000 years. You're on the own. Don't call. Good luck. See how you do. What would the world be for 2,000 years trying to make it on their own without Christ? It was rough enough for the ones that hooked into Christ and watched what happened over 2,000 years. But we've got a way. We know the way. We've got the way. We know the way. We are the pathfinders. We're point man. If you're in the service, you're the person that goes out ahead of everyone else that they follow. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about sheep and shepherds so far today. Let's have turn to 23rd Psalm. It's only 6 verses long, but boy, can you pack a lot of stuff into it. I want to hit some highlights in the 23rd Psalm. There was this bus tour over in Israel. They were in the area of Palestine. And so the bus driver is telling the people, now listen, the shepherd, he's gentle, he's caring, he leads his sheep. I mean, the sheep and the shepherd eventually wind up smelling the same. That's like, you know, going into Darien gas station, you could tell over the years who was the farmers. You could tell, they go down a row and you go, the farmer has been in this row. I grew up on a farm, and some of you have too. But the shepherds and the sheep eventually blended together. And they said, you know, they lived with them. They were all around them. And so they were gentle. They led them. They didn't. And just then they look up, and there's this bunch of sheep outside and a man there throwing rocks at his sheep. And then he's beating them with a stick and sicking his dog on them. And this bus driver's trying to really make the point with this good illustration. And it upset him so that he got out of the bus and he went over and he said, you're messing up my story. I just got done telling them how gentle shepherds are. You're throwing rocks. You're beating them with a stick. You're sicking your dog on them. And the guy goes, huh? Why, I'm not the shepherd. He said, I'm the town butcher. Apparently, butchers treat sheep different. I tell you what, kind of rough. There's about 3 kinds of sheep in the world, really. The kind that stays close to the shepherd, and that's where you want to be. The safest place if you're a sheep is the one that's the closest to the shepherd. Within reach of his rod and reach of his staff. The other sheep that are farther away and farther away, not so much. Then there's a second kind of sheep that wants nothing to do with the shepherd, and they're off over the hill. They are the lost sheep. They become the lost sheep. They're like the people in the world that believes in, oh, I'm a spiritual person, or atheist or agnostic. They want nothing to do with the shepherd because they don't want any buddy else control in their life at all. But God doesn't control your life. He doesn't. He leads. But they don't think that. They think, well, if I hook into God, religion will like try to control me. Just the opposite. Do you remember when the 70 left Jesus and he turned to the 12 and said, you guys going too? One thing you find out about this bridegroom named Jesus Christ is if the bride goes running off, he didn't go chasing her. Well, yeah, the lost sheep. Yeah, lost sheep. There's a difference between being a prodigal or being a bride that took off and a lost sheep. You go after the lost sheep. You don't go after the prodigal son and you don't go after the wife. If his wife left him, he's not chasing her down. And you go, huh? No, he's Jesus. He's got to chase her down. And no, he didn't. He's like, you guys going too? He was prepared to go without them. The followers were going to leave them, and he wasn't chasing them down. Interesting, because that kind of threw me when that concept showed up, that the groom doesn't chase the bride, no matter how wild living she becomes or what affairs or where she goes or what she does, he's not chasing her down. If she ever wants to come back, there he is. Bless God. Same way with the prodigal. Three kinds. The kind that stays close to the shepherd, the kind that goes over the hill. Then there's a third kind that they want to keep the shepherd in sight and where the rest of the sheep are, but they want to live over here. They want to find their own grass, their own place to lie down. They want to know that, oh, in case there's any trouble, I'm heading back to the group. But I want to live out on the fringes. That'd be probably the lukewarm Christian, right? That wants to kind of keep the shepherd in sight on top of the hill, but I'm going to be over here for now. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. Present tense. Is. Whose? My. Personal pronoun. Present and personal is God. Present. God is present and God is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. But a lot of Christians, he's not present in their life and he's not personal. You ever sit down in a break room at work and start talking about God and they go, oh, we don't think you should be talking about the break room because God, everybody's beliefs are personal. And when I heard that, I've heard that a couple of times, I thought, what do you mean personal? What they mean is shut up. I don't want to hear it. Because if their God was personal, they'd be wanting to talk about God. I'm thinking he's not personal because the person that says this is personal, they don't have a relationship with him. They're not personal with him. They just want you to shut up. God is present and God is personal. And if he's not, he can be. All you have to do. What does the Bible say in James? That if you move towards him, what does he do? Moves towards you. Right. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Guess who moved if you don't feel close to God? The Lord is my shepherd. I what? Shall not want. Do not want. Won't want. Don't want. And some people think that's not even doable. You always want something. I don't know. I wonder what the percentage of people are in this room right now that you've ever had a birthday or a Christmas coming up and somebody asked you for a list of ideas for gifts for you. And you said, I don't know. Well, we need a list of what you want. The kids are looking for it, the grandkids or whoever. We just need a list. Could you just like write down 10 things? And you're going, 10? I'm shooting for one. And you go, let's see. I can, another flashlight, I guess. Well, you got a pile of flashlights. Well, I guess I could get another pair of gloves. But you know how? You don't even know how many pair of gloves you've got. And you're in scramble mode to come up with something just to give them an idea because you've lived in to the I shall not want. Oh, but bass boat. You know, I don't know. You understand what I mean? You're already living the I shall not want because if they gave you and said, just put 10 things down real quick, you couldn't do it. You would sit there going, oh, wait, okay, I know this one. I know there was something I wanted. What? You're living the I shall not want. And yeah, maybe you want a better job. Maybe you want a better house. Maybe you want a better car. Those are all coming. You can have those. But right now, if we said just write down 10 things quick on a list, though, because we're going to go Christmas or birthday shopping, you're an I shall not want person already. And you're believing for the bigger things and stuff coming like that. But you go, you know, we'll get it. I'll get it. I'm satisfied with what I've learned, the secret of being content. Philippians chapter 4. I live that way and more is coming on the way. I'm going to live into the other stuff. It's already there. So you're already, the Lord is my shepherd, present and personal. I shall not want. I couldn't give you a quick list of 10 if I tried. I'd have to get back to you. Why not? Malachi chapter 3. You're living that. They shall have no room to contain it. Right? Malachi chapter 3. I have no idea what the verse is in Malachi chapter 3. But you shall have no room to contain it, given It's talking about giving in an offering, and it says you're going to reach the point where you shall not be able to contain it. I got any glasses laying around there? Glasses or standing back 4 feet. Either way. Test me in this, God says, as the Lord Almighty says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. This is a real thing, by the way. The floodgates of heaven are real to God. It's not just a spiritual concept. The floodgates of heaven are real to God, just like faith is real to God. Love is real to God. This is all real stuff. There is floodgates in heaven because God is a reality in heaven. I'll pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And some of you are living Malachi chapter 3 right now, because if we went to your house, you'd say, oh, don't open that door. Why not? Well, because, I mean, we barely got it shut last time. We had to rearrange the stuff to lean against it to get that door shut. Why? Because you're living a life that you can't contain it, nor can you find an empty shelf in your kitchen to put. If we bought you a big fancy new thing, you couldn't find a place to. Your cupboards are full. Your refrigerator's full. I mean, you look in there thinking, it's like a big puzzle. You know those puzzles you have to put together? You open your refrigerator door, you got one little bottle, and you're thinking, how do I fit this? Turn it sideways, what can I move? What can I shift? Your garages, you're living Malachi chapter 3, and you lived right into it. And a lot of people, they think, oh, I don't have anything, I don't have anything. And we couldn't fit another thing in your house if we tried. You're already living the 23rd Psalm, and you're already living Malachi chapter 3. You're probably living, what, Luke 6:38, is that it? Given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. Running over. Running over. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? He leads me beside the still waters. What's the rest of that? He restores my soul. Leaves me in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake, what's next? My cup overflows. No, I wanted you to tell me what it said. We'll back up to the cup overflowing. Now, you got in trouble for that when you're growing up, if your cup overflowed, right? Oh, they're a kid, only fill it up this far, remember? Depends on how old you were. You started out with a little tiny bit at the bottom of the cup, and you worked your way up because they're going to spill it. And so you worked your way up. In the old days, drinking something was life and death, and so even water was precious, especially living in an arid desert region. And to bless someone when they came over and they held their cup out, doesn't matter if it was wine or grape juice or water, to tell them how valuable they were, you poured it to the top, and then you poured it over the top so it ran over their fingers and down onto the ground. We'd freak out. We go, no, that's too much. And the issue is they would do that as a sign of respect. I'm overflowing your cup because you're worth it. Yeah, but you're pouring out stuff that could keep people alive. You're worth it. Just like King David, when they went and risked their lives to get him a drink from that particular one well, or that one, whatever it was, spring or well, and he got it back and he poured it out on the ground. And you go, yeah, but those guys risked their life. He said, that's how much I respect them. Somebody would lay down their life for this water. It's too valuable for me. My cup runneth over is tied in with I shall not want. It's tied in with the overflowing lap. It's tied in with the gates of windows of heaven. And so many Christians are already living it if they'd open their eyes. Did you know that the average person living at the poverty level in America is living better than the king and queens were 200 years ago? Indoor toilets come to mind. Refrigeration, no botulism, or whatever you call it. The kind of clothes that they hand-sewed and hand-stitched versus what we got today. They're living better. The transportation, their houses. The person at the poverty level in America lives better than the kings and queens of royalty 200 years ago. And people are going around, we don't have anything in America. We don't have anything. Look at all the poverty. Look at all the stuff. And you're going, they're living better than kings and queens and royalty did. It'd be just like the devil to tell somebody that they don't have enough. Never have enough. You can't even find a hanger at home. You got to go out and buy more hangers. It's like, what happened to all the hangers? It wasn't that you're running out of hangers. You're hanging stuff up with them because you brought some stuff home from Kohl's. And, They will? Well, good. I'll get some more then. So, but we're running into this issue which we think, well, is a problem. We don't have enough hangers. We don't have enough room. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. That's a real positive thing. We don't have enough room to contain it. And just learn to live that way. When that lottery thing recently was $1.5 billion or something like that, remember that? When that was $1.5 billion? And that one billionaire came out and he was recommending to people on how to react to it. If you win $1 billion, what do you do? And he made the statement. He said, if you were unhappy before you won $1 billion, you'd be unhappy afterwards. He said, if you were happy before you won it, you'd be happier afterwards. It would increase you. But he said this one comment. He said, nobody needs $1 million. And most of us, if millions came into our hands, most of us in this room already have a list of where they'd be giving it. To this person, to this ministry, to this missionary, to this friend in need, to this. You're already got this list inside of you that if it came in, you've already got where it'd be going out to. The world doesn't live that way, by the way. The world doesn't live that way. Can you thank God that you're a person that has a list, a giving list that just stays there? But he said, nobody needs $1 million. Then he said, nobody really even needs $100,000. And of course, everybody's going, yeah, I need $1 million. I need $100,000. And he said, no, not really. Not in America. You can probably survive and get by with not having $1 million and have a pretty great life. You might be able to survive and get by with not having $100,000. You might be able to survive and get by with zero and the secret of contentment and believing God, and the next thing happens and you had a great life. They make money every day. I remember one time Donald Trump was $200 million in the hole, and a guy came up to him and said, I'm richer than you. I have zero. You're $200 million in the hole. And Donald Trump looked at him and said, yeah, but I'll be a billionaire again. And he was. He shot right past that zero mark. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's the next line? He maketh me lie down, green pastures, still waters. Anybody like just hanging out by a lake or by a creek? Yeah, sheep don't like it when the water's jiggly and nervous. They like that smooth glass water. I was inside a mountain one time in Austria, and they dissolved the center of the mountain out. They put a shaft down the top of the mountain and put water in, dissolved the salt. The whole mountain was salt. And then they'd suck the salt water out, dehydrate it, and use the salt. Then they'd fill that hole up again with water, dissolve more salt, suck it out. Pretty soon, this mountain is hollow. And I'm walking in there, and salt, depends on what minerals are in it, gives different colors, blue and red and green and all that. So they cut out slabs of salt, and made a wall that you walk in into the mountain. And behind those colors was mosaic salt designs, like looking through stained glass windows. And it's all salt. And they made all the different designs that you walk through the center with lights in the backside. We got to the middle part where they had stopped taking the salt out, so there was still a lake on the inside of the mountain. And here's the weird part about this lake. They had lights at the bottom of it. And because it was salt water, nothing grew in it. It wasn't like Lake Comus. Things grow in Lake Comus. It was crystal clear. And because there was zero wind inside the mountain, it had settled down to where it looked like plastic. It looked like a plastic, like glass, like they said, a sea glass. There's no ripples, nothing. You look at it, it doesn't look real. It is a big, huge lake that has no movement. And so I went down and I touched the edge of it. Boom. And a ripple began and just kept moving out across that lake on the inside of the mountain because it hadn't been touched. And I touched it, and there went that ripple. And you could just follow it with your eyes. What still water is there? I don't know what the sea of glass is in heaven, but that's what it looked like to me. It looked like glass on the inside of a mountain. Praise God. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Did you ever just lay down in the summertime out in the grass?
Oh, chiggers.
Oh, yeah. Did you ever lay out in the grass in the summertime and close your eyes? I mean, we didn't have air conditioning. I sneeze sometimes when I step out in the sun. I like to lay down in the grass and lay there and then sneeze, and I'd sneeze up, and then all the water would come back down. I'd cool off. I'm waiting for my, because there's my air conditioner, like my sprinkler system. Huh? Oh, that's for Buck Tanglewood, the kid book. Oh, disgusting. I liked it. So, well, what's the rest of that go? I know we're running close on time, but what's it go after that? Huh? He restoreth my soul. That's a good deal. If you're an emotional wreck, you're a wreck. You're a wreck. He restores my soul. Now, that soul isn't, it's not talking about salvation here. We're talking about having emotional reactions to losses in life. It's called fear, the anticipation of a loss. Faith is an anticipation of a gain. Fear is an anticipation of a loss. Every negative emotion has a loss factor. Every part of faith has a gain factor. It's impossible for you to be in fear and faith at the same time. Not doable. Likewise, it's impossible for you to be angry and in faith at the same time. I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm talking about anger because you're not getting your way or you're feeling a loss in your life. And you try to be angry and be in faith at the same time, you're anticipating a loss because anger has a loss factor in it, a helplessness and a loss factor. Same way with depression. Well, I'm depressed, but I have faith. I go, are you kidding me? Depression is this hopelessness that the loss may be long-term and permanent. Faith and depression, faith and anger, faith and fear can't go together. He restores my soul. He gets me back to where I should have been. Where I wake up on anything, I can't think of anything right now. The world is in a mess. But right now, at this particular moment, I'm okay. Yeah, but I can think of all the things that aren't going right. You could probably sit down and go through a list of all the stuff you wish was different. But are you okay right this moment? Are you okay this second, this split second, this moment? Are you okay right now? Is everybody here right now? Yeah, right now. And no matter what you encounter, you can stop and say, right this split second, I'm still okay right now. And you'll realize that you're always okay right now. Yeah, well, right now I am. Well, you're always right now. And if you learn to live that way, right this second, yeah, but my muffler just came off my truck. How are you doing right now? This split second. Right now. Well, right now, I'm okay, but I still have to deal with all the stuff. And you live right into the answers. Live right into them. Oh, what else we got there? It's gone. Paths of righteousness. That's a sweet deal. Paths, do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead me not into temptation. And you go, oh, no, does God lead people into temptation? And we have to pray to make sure he doesn't? And the answer is no. Technically, it means lead me around temptation. When you spot it out ahead of me, lead me in a path that goes around it. God, you can see so far down the path that you can tell me when to go around it. Lead me not into temptation means lead me around it. Lead me into paths of righteousness. Don't be upset when you're delayed. Yeah, but I got to be there. We ought to be leaving by now. Right this second. The delay may divert the disaster because it may be a God delay. So we're going to be late. We'll get there. I just feel like we're supposed to leave early. Well, then let's go early. Hallelujah. Paths of righteousness, of rightness, of being right with God and being at the right place at the right time. If only I wasn't at that one place, at that one time, at that one moment. Paths. Shadow of death in the valley. Laying out a table before us. Two things. Pirates. When they would sit down to the table, they'd pull their chair up back against the wall so nobody could get behind them. You know why? Because the person behind them might stick a knife in their back. And so they would sit to the table and they would slide to the back wall. Nobody's getting behind me. That's not a table that you'd want to sit in the presence of your enemies. This table's got enemies all around, and they can't do a thing because Christ spoiled the powers and principalities, making show of them openly. It's a shadow of death. A shadow. What's a shadow going to do to you? Nothing. Anybody ever been hurt by a shadow? Not really. That shadow of that airplane that flew overhead and blocked the sun for that second, did that hurt you? No, shadows don't hurt. It's just a shadow. It's an appearance. But I don't even know if there are shadows in heaven. If light came from every direction, I don't even know if that's possible. There's probably shadows somehow, somewhere, but it'd be hard to know. But we can be in the midst of things that look like they're big, but they're not. It's like the fly crawling on the projector, and it looks like it's a big fly, but it's not. And what's that last verse say in the entire verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a sweet deal, right? Goodness and mercy, technically it's the word for love or grace, shall follow me all the days of my life. Shall follow me all the days of my life. Shall follow me all the days of my life. It just follows me. Wherever I go, it goes. You ever had a dog that you couldn't get rid of? It just was right there, and you'd be tripping over it because, come on, dog, at least move a foot away. That dog's got to be right where your feet are. It's like, I can't get around this dog everywhere I go. It follows me. And I shall what? I shall what? Dwell? So we've started out with the first verse, present. Now we're talking about a future thing. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you think that's a faith statement? Yep. Not only has this person secured his present, he's securing his future. I shall dwell, or I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a good way to end it, huh? Praise God. Locked in. That means we have the goods now, but it gets better. The present and the future is secured. All is well. We got some stuff we need to work through, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Praise you, Holy God. You're so good to us. I thank you, Lord, for the 23rd Psalm and inspiring it thousands of years ago to reach forward into the future and land in our building today, that the Holy Spirit and revelation of truth is still here. We believe you, we believe this word, and we claim it to our lives and our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our pathways. We declare it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. We're dismissed.